We're now going to have the Bible reading, so open up to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching the circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Well, evening, friends. It's good to see you. And I have been waiting our whole series for this passage and this moment just so we can watch this together. I don't want to burst the bubble if it's going to come on, that's all. Yes, no, maybe. Okay, I'm going to read to you the script. Oh, sad times, I tell you. Sad times. The script goes like this. I actually had this written down in case this happened, so it's all right. I am William Wallace. Do you know this? And I see a whole... I'm not going to do the Mel Gibson Scottish voice, by the way. And I see a whole army of countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do without freedom? Will you fight? And one young soldier goes, no, we'll run away and live. And he says, yes, fight and you may die. Run and you will live at least a while. And dying in your bed many years from... I said I wasn't going to do the voice, but it's now become fun, right? So we'll keep going. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for just one chance to come back here as free men and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they shall never take our freedom? That is from Braveheart. And if you've not seen Braveheart, it's probably not worth watching, but it is one of the classic movie scenes. But it also beautifully illustrates Christian freedom. For Christian freedom is freedom from something and to something. Right? Christian freedom is actually freedom from something and freedom to something. And in the movie, Mel Gibson is calling this ragtag bunch of Scottish soldiers to freedom from England and to serve the glory of Scotland. And Christian freedom too is freedom from and to. Now, this is the key thing that I want you to take on board tonight. I want you to see it and learn it, and at the end of the evening, live it. And it's critically important that you grab hold of this nature of Christian freedom, because worldly freedom is radically different. What the world calls freedom is radically different. And not only that, but you will never truly understand Galatians 5 and 6 until you understand Christian freedom as both from and to. And finally, without understanding Christian freedom, every one of your evangelistic efforts, as we've just talked about through Share Life Go, every one of your evangelistic efforts will be crueled by yourself. It will be crueled because you will not shine like a bright star in a dark world. So let's start with the cultural air that we breathe and the way our world understands freedom. So first, worldly freedom and the human condition. On the 12th of March this year, the European Union declared itself to be an LGBT plus freedom zone. I don't know whether you heard this news, but it was done in opposition to the move in countries like Hungary and Poland to improve the rights of people in traditional marriages. So as some countries sort of tried to re-exert some rights of traditional marriages, the whole European Union declared itself a freedom zone. And the president of the European Commission said, "Being yourself is not an ideology. It's your identity, and no one can ever take that away." Now, I share that little story because that is a perfect example of what the world means when it talks of freedom. It means you doing you. It means the ability to choose your own adventure, or the ability to do whatever your will wants it to do. And it almost completely characterized by you disconnecting yourself from any and all authority so you can choose your own path. So at the center of the new morality that we're all living now as a part of is the pursuit of this freedom. And it's freedom from the shackles of history. It's freedom from institutionalized religion. It's freedom from our culture. It's freedom from structures and societal mores that are perceived to be oppressive obstacles to everything that is equality and social justice. But it's nothing new. In the philosophy of the soup dragons, they sung, "I'm free to do what I want. Any old time," and in a really high-pitched, weird voice, they then went, "I'm a new creation." And that's the thing. So they're actually saying, "I'm free," and freedom means making myself into something new, creating a me, allowing me to do me, irrespective of anything else. I am free from all bounds. I am a new creation, because I am creating me to be me and be free. And friends, that sort of messaging is empowering. And it is persuasive, and yet it is hopelessly inadequate to deal with reality. Why? Because the pursuit of I will be me freedom does not recognize humanity's most fundamental and pressing problem. You see, you can change the way you look, and you can change the way you feel, and you can change the way you think, and you can change the way that you love. And you can change the way that you work. You can change the way that you live. You can change the way you anything. You can change it all. But despite your very best efforts at change, you can never escape from the one thing that is truly holding you captive. Your heart, and every human heart, without Christ is completely and utterly enslaved to the power of sin. And this, I will unshackle myself from the world and then I'll be free, approach to life, completely ignores the diabolical reality that is going on inside your heart and mind and soul. This diabolical reality that rears its ugly head like a pimple on a teenager's face. Just occasionally, and you just see one starting to come through. And even the best of people in the world, they will do things they do not want to do. And they will hurt someone who they do not want to hurt. And they will say things that they do not want to say, even when they've adopted themselves as themselves and they're doing as they do. You just see it emerge in each person, no matter who you are and what version of the new creation you're trying to create. We still do things, say things, hurt people that we don't want to do. And despite the best of human efforts at change and the most passionate pursuit of freedom, if you don't deal with sin, if you don't deal with the inside problem, if you don't deal with this diabolical reality, you remain enslaved to a power that you can quickly turn into a one-person wrecking ball. That's the human condition. And it sounds like a hopeless situation from which, therefore, no one could ever be free. but it's not. And it's not because of Jesus. In fact, Jesus helps us here. In John chapter 8, we have recalled a moment when Jesus spoke about freedom. So flip over in your Bible to John chapter 8. It'll also be on the screen, but come over to John chapter 8 with me and let's look what Jesus says when he is asked about freedom from verse 31. He's speaking to a big crowd, lots of disputes going on in John chapter 8. He's got people attacking him here, people attacking him there. And it says in verse 31, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So do you see what Jesus is doing in just those two little verses at the start here, John 8, 31 and 32? He's equating his teaching with truth and discipleship with freedom. You see that in those two sentences? Jesus' teaching is truth, and discipleship, following Jesus, well, that's freedom. The implication is that to know Jesus and follow Jesus is to find freedom. Now, straight away, that's a very different understanding of freedom than the world has, right? The world says discipleship of self is freedom. Jesus says being his disciple is freedom. Now, this is exactly what our world would arc up about, but interestingly, so do Jesus' hearers. They question Jesus about this freedom. They sort of say, but we are free. Look at verse 33. They say to Jesus, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? That they're relying on their religious identity and who they've been made as Jewish people to sort of say, we're free, we're fine, we don't need you. We're going to do ourselves as we do ourselves. They feel like they are free. They don't perceive that they're under some slavery. They don't perceive the treachery of a master. They claim Abraham and therefore that they are okay. And you can understand the confusion. But Jesus speaks directly into the confusion in verse 34 and he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now I love those verses and as I've been pondering them this week, I almost feel like the whole of Galatians is just an exposition of John 8, 34 to 36, right? Right here in these verses, you've got sin and slavery and sonship and law and Abraham and freedom. But the key element to grasp here is verse 34, where Jesus says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And here is the truth that our world denies. And here is the truth that if we're going to understand Christian freedom, we must not muddle this up. That if you are still a sinner, if you're still bound up in your sin, you are not free. You are a slave to that sin that relentlessly emerges like pimples day after day and moment after moment. You can set yourself free from culture, and you can set yourself free from your family, and you can set yourself free from your history, and you can set yourself free from some form of institutionalized religion. You can set yourself free from your society, but you will never be free on your own efforts from the one thing that's truly got you in its grasp. And that's sin. And ironically, to pursue freedom as the world defines it is actually to sin more and more and to obtain greater certainty of eternal death. For you're constantly living in opposition to God. But as I hinted, there is a solution. There is a pathway to freedom. There's a place to find it. And that place is in Jesus. So secondly, the only pathway to freedom is Jesus. He says it in John chapter 8, verse 36. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free from sin, you are free indeed. It sounds very like Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You see, friends, the human condition is so much worse than we might possibly imagine. We are captive to powers we cannot see, in ways we cannot fathom. And simply asserting our freedom from cultures and religions and traditions gets us nowhere. The freedom narrative that our world proclaims produces no freedom at all because it does not fix your slavery to sin. It might get called freedom, it might even get celebrated as freedom, but as you pursue it, it will destroy you and defeat you forever because the problem is deep in your heart. It's deep in your soul. It's deep in your mind. There is a brokenness. And if you want to be truly free, you must come to Jesus. Because he is the one who bears our sin in his body at the cross and bears it away forever. Jesus is the one who takes your heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh through his death at the cross. Jesus is the one who places his spirit in you to drive you towards him and to reshape you to be like him. Now, only Jesus brings freedom for humanity fully and finally and freely for you at the cross. And when you are set free by Jesus, there you find the true human life that has been given to you to be lived. There you will find a true freedom to be embraced. For in Jesus there is freedom to live without the shackles of sin, without the power that is within you, and to live in the way that you were designed and created and purposed to live by God. As sin is done away with, you are set free to be exactly the person that God designed you to be. And Christ, through his death on the cross, delivers you like the postman directly into that freedom. And so here is Paul's yearning for his beloved Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then. He's desperate. He's desperate because these troublemakers have come in and tried to enslave them again and tried to persuade them to leave Christ and tried to persuade them to pursue their own righteousness and tried to persuade them back into the law. And he says, no, stand firm with Jesus then and do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. They've stepped out of sin to follow Jesus. They've stepped away from the law. They stepped away from idolatry. They stepped away from the weak and miserable forces that we looked at last week, and they found freedom. But now, they're submitting themselves again to a yoke of slavery. And no doubt, Paul says through tears in verse 4, as he says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, been alienated from Christ, you've fallen away from grace. God wants you to be free, and he sent Jesus to make you free in accordance with grace, not because you deserved it, but because you needed it. Not because you deserved it, because you couldn't fix yourself. Not because you deserved it, but because there was a diabolical problem inside you that no manner of effort was ever going to fix. But friends, this is not a freedom then to pursue your own adventure. And no, this is a brave heart freedom. It's a freedom from, and it's a freedom to. And Paul fleshes out this freedom from verse 13. So thirdly tonight, a true freedom is freedom from and freedom to. Let's read from verse 13. So you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Do you see the from and to dynamic that's going on in those verses? As John Stott reflected on this passage, he wrote, true freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to humbly love God and love others. And so here it is, true Christian freedom. It is freedom from sin, but it's actually freedom then to lovingly serve God and others. That's Christian freedom. It's from sin, but to lovingly serve God and others. Now, I hope right now that you're feeling an extraordinarily weird paradox in your mind. Because what I've just said to you is that you're going to free yourself from sin, but then place yourself under another master. And here is how Christian freedom is completely different to freedom in the world. For we are placing ourselves under the one who created life. And it is here in Galatians that we come to the enormous yes and to the picture of the Christian life that is true freedom, that is lovingly serving God and serving others. And indeed, the language here is even stronger than that. Now, in verse 13 literally says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, enslave yourself to one another. Humbly in love. So as a Christian, you're not just jumping out of something, but you're jumping into something. You're jumping out of sin through Christ and into an enormous pasture of joy and wonder. As a Christian, you're jumping in with a God who loves you and wants what is best for you all the time. You are jumping in with life as he designed it to be lived. And then Christian freedom is like the fish and the tank. And so which fish is free? Which fish is actually going to continue living its life? Which fish is living the way it was designed to live? The one trying to free itself, but who is free of certain death? Or the fish that is living as it was designed to live? And so, friends, Paul says here, we don't indulge the flesh and pursue certain death, but rather we become a slave to each other and to God in love. And that's Christian community. That's what it is to be free. That's what it is to trust Christ and to find hope in the world. We are given each other to love and serve each other. To become each other's slaves. Not that one would be a master with lots of slaves, but that each one will be a slave with lots of masters. That each one of us would sacrifice and serve for the sake of others, not indulging the flesh, That means not giving in to sin, not giving ourselves over to unholy desires, but giving ourselves for each other constantly in service of God. And I hope you can see, therefore, how massive Christian freedom is. Massive because ours is an age when people live to have the best of both worlds. We hate being forced to say no to something. We hate being forced to make choices. The air we breathe says, choose it all. Have it all. Don't deny yourself. Take everything you can and make it all yours. But that is just to indulge the flesh and to be impulsive and thoughtless and rude and selfish. And if we examine our hearts, I'm sure each one of us would confess in the quiet moments that each one of us are just as bad as the Galatians. We don't consistently stand firm with Jesus as our strength and refuge and help. We're letting ourselves come under the yoke of sin. We indulge the flesh. And perhaps deep down, we don't actually want freedom, the freedom Jesus offers. Perhaps deep down, we don't actually want freedom from sin. What we actually desire is freedom to sin. And we live like it when we pursue fleshly indulgences that are contrary to Christ. And we live like it when we sit in church as if all is fine. We want to be able to have Jesus and have some sin. We want to be able to indulge the flesh, but also love others. But to do so is just to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, Galatians 5 verse 1, and to embrace as a tragic distortion of freedom this idea that you can have it all. And people do it every day of the week. You see people indulging the flesh. You see Christians doing it when they open their mouths to gossip about each other. It's just an indulgence of the flesh. You see it when you hear of or know of unmarried Christian couples who are sleeping together. It's just an indulging of the flesh. You see it, you know it, you hear about it when Christians are intentionally unkind and hurtful towards each other. It's just an indulging of the flesh. You see it, you know it, you hear about it when Christian people are harbouring grudges against each other and bitterness and don't forgive each other. It's just an indulging of the flesh. And Paul has a great warning for us in verse 15. He says here in verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. For true freedom pursues no such things, no such indulging of the flesh. Rather, freedom is using every fibre of your being in humble service of others to the glory and honour of God. True freedom is the unimpeded spontaneity of loving service. And you cannot be more free than when you succeed with God's help in submitting yourself through love to the rule of God and to service of others. And when we live like that, when we live like a community of people who actually love each other, when we live like a community of people who actually want to serve each other, when we live like a community of people who are interested in each other's good, then you'll shine like stars in the universe in this dark world. And those lost to Christ cannot help but then look in and see your beauty and see the beauty of the transformation that Jesus has done in you and in us. It's in those moments that people are attracted to a life that makes sense, which is the Christian life and a life of slavery to God and slavery to others. But if the world peers into the church and just sees itself as though it's looking in a mirror, then what will they think of the importance of Jesus? So friends, here is the very heart of the Christian life. We are freed from slavery to sin to become slaves to one another and slaves to God. But this is an impossible task. And so ever so gladly, God has implanted in those who trust in Christ the Spirit of God, who indwells every believer and bears his fruit, so that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And this Spirit's work in us enables us to pursue and live the same nature of Jesus, who though Jesus was Son of God and Son of Man, he became servant of God and servant of men. How can your slavery to others be rendered? In a million different ways, and we're going to see a lot of it in the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6. But you can sacrifice your time for the benefit of another. You could sacrifice your efforts and wisdom for the benefits of another. You can show tenderness and care for the benefit of another. You could promote a person's welfare where they're unable to do for themselves. You can spontaneously give of what you have. Forgive when you need to. And we're going to see more of that unpacked over the next 2 weeks. But for now, let me read verse 13 again and then ask you a question. Paul writes this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So, my brothers and sisters, I want you to examine your heart and ask yourself, what is more likely to characterize your life in the next hour, in the next day, in the next week, in the next month? What is more likely to characterize your life? An indulgence of the flesh, or the loving service of God and others? You have died to sin. Stand firm and do not allow yourself to be burdened by a yoke of slavery again. You have died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus, who came into this world to solve our greatest dilemma, our greatest problem, to do away with our greatest concern being sin. Lord God, we thank you that as we trust in Christ, we are set free to serve you. And we thank you that in the power of the Spirit, you transform us day by day to be more and more like Christ. But Lord God, as you have saved us, help us to walk in that salvation. Help us not to be those who indulge the flesh, but those who lovingly serve one another and you. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Welcome back, Nigel.
Thank you, Jamie.
This is Q&A time to answer one of the other questions, which is, are we doing this? Yes, we are.
And apologies that every week I have a big note at the start of my sermon saying, mention Slido, hashtag 645, and I don't. So, I'm sorry.
Now is a great time if you want to quickly jump on your phones and have a look at some of the questions, put in a last minute one or upvote them, and we'll answer a few of them after this. But sometime this week, you're going to be doing the question and answers on Facebook or something.
Yeah.
Why should people dial into that?
Yeah, well, I encourage you to. So, in the church members group, we do a Facebook Live. I'll be doing this most likely Tuesday afternoon. And we do that to keep the conversation going. So lots of people have sort of passed on questions this morning. There's questions on Slido tonight. We love to actually not just look at God's Word once and go, oh, that was cool, see you later, but to keep the conversation rolling. You might find that as you go into growth group this week, if you're doing a post-passage growth group, how many of you are doing a post... Now, what does that mean? Ha-ha, good question. If your growth group looks at the passage after the sermon, you're a post-passage group. If your growth group looks at the passage before the sermon, you're a pre-passage group. Some of my group members are looking confused. We're a pre-passage group. So hand up if you're a pre-passage group. I think that's probably two groups. A post-passage group? Generally confused? Okay, thank you, Josh. It's all right. Next Saturday, you need to be here. Okay, good. that's all you need to know this week. It's really helpful as a resource to be able to perhaps answer some questions and to get your mind thinking in preparation for growth group. It's actually a beautiful pattern that we are in to help us grow and mature in Christ, that we don't just have one sort of snatch at a passage, but we actually get a couple of bites to dig in, think together, apply it. You'll notice in the passage tonight there's a whole section that I didn't even deal with, not because I was scared of verse 12, but if you want to ask a question about that, you can. But there is lots of material there for you to work in your growth group as well. But I want to encourage you to get involved on the Facebook Live during the week and to, watch, learn, keep growing.
Yeah, it's a conversation, not another sermon.
It's a conversation, yeah.
Well, a lot of these questions have a similar theme, which is about the balance between the lust of the flesh and the desire to love others constantly. One person wrote, "Sometimes I feel like it's a battle I constantly lose. How can we fight against these lusts of the flesh?"
Yeah, it's an excellent question and a real question. I experience that as well. And we wish, don't we, that by the power of the Spirit, that God would be like, and you would be a perfect human. But God works in us as we keep in step with the Spirit. And so we'll see that over the next two sermons. We finish looking at Galatians, that God works in us by His Spirit as we keep in step with the Spirit. But come over with me to Colossians chapter 3. I think Colossians chapter 3 has a beautiful little roadmap that might be helpful for you. I've talked to people about this before as a little roadmap towards holiness, when it feels like all you do is lose the battle in sin all the time, and you know that God is working in you, and you know that by the power of the Spirit you are being transformed. But there's three things here in Colossians chapter 3, three little sections in the first part that I think are a helpful little roadmap for us. So number one, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So part one is actually getting yourself in the right mind and in the right frame of heart to pursue godliness. Let me tell you things that are not going to help you. 20 hours a week on Netflix, 16 hours a week on Instagram, spending no time reading your Bible, spending no time praying. They are all things that are not going to help you do either of those things. Verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he has a list. So you actually need to decide, I'm going to kill that off. If you have lips that gossip, then kill that off. How do you kill that off? Perhaps one of the ways you kill it off is you say to your friends, "I've just realized I have lips that gossip. If you see me gossiping, turn around and walk away. Don't indulge my flesh. Don't let me do that." And so on. And then verse 12, it actually says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, get out your holiness coat, and put it on and wrap it around yourself and say, I'm going to be like this." And read the things he says there. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Oh, sounds quite like the fruit of the Spirit. Amazing. We'll get there next week. It's going to be incredible. And then on he goes. Friends, so there it is. It's preparing your heart and your mind for service of God and for holiness. It's actually actively deciding, I'm out for this. call on your brothers and sisters for help, and then actively deciding, I'm in for this and pursuing it. So there's a little roadmap. Now, that is easy when you have a three-point plan, isn't it? When was the last time you kept to a three-point plan? Undergirded by prayer and community. Okay? Pray. Pray for yourself. Have people praying for you. Share with those who are close to you. Get people to check in and help you to keep in step with the Spirit that is in you.
Yeah, there's a few things of accountability there, relying on the network and the community here at Growth Group and at 645.
Yeah.
Another similar question, which kind of relates to accountability, maybe even rebuke, is how do we talk to people saying they are Christian, yet they are openly and knowingly indulging in the flesh?
Yeah. I think it's a very difficult conversation, isn't it? If you want to go up to someone and say, hey, this does not look great. I think you need to be gentle and curious. Gentle and curious. What do I mean by that? I don't think going up to someone and going, I saw you doing this, is going to actually help. Nikki has this great little phrase, anything that causes defence is regressive. Just turn to the person next to you and say that. Anything that causes defence is regressive.
Defence is regressive.
No, what causes defence is
whatever
regressive.
Whatever causes defence is regressive.
Now, what Nikki's wisdom there is that if you cause someone to get into a defensive position, they're going to want to back away from you and not engage in the conversation. But if you can be gentle and curious and walk into a conversation and say, oh, Jamie, I want to have a relatively serious conversation with you. Is now a good time?
I'm currently emceeing. It's probably not. We can chat after.
Well, just give me a moment. Yeah. But
if we put the mics away, no one can hear.
Brother, you know I love you. And I've just noticed some things that I didn't feel like were necessarily, in you, that were necessarily a pursuing of godliness. And so I'm really just coming to find out how you are, what's happening, how you're going with Jesus. And so there's sort of gentleness and curiosity, right? And so you can then have a conversation. It may well be that Jamie goes, even with that level of gentleness and curiosity. But I think actually working in that way, hopefully with a close friend, is going to give you an opportunity for an honest and real conversation in which you can love someone humbly and gently and serve them by drawing them out and sort of being a resource to them and saying, I'm raising this because I love you and I want us to serve Jesus together.
Yeah, definitely come from a place of love, not from arrogance or pride.
Yeah, 100%.
It's so hard to do as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you for that. I'm sure there's going to be a few more questions that you'll get into on Tuesday.
See you Tuesday.
Yeah, look forward to it.